No, I love music, always have done. Not so much these days, but loved a good concert back in the my younger days. But that just proved to all of us that even though music is a wonderful thing, it is a God-given gift, and it is something that we take seriously and enjoy greatly here at Welcome, having the band up here and them using their gifts to lead us in sung worship. What Steve did at the end there proves that you don't need to have a band to be able to glorify God through your words and through song. Yeah? It doesn't matter what style of music you like, what genre that you may have been brought up with. Having truth on your heart and proclaiming them through your own gift of music, through your singing, it is incredibly powerful. So let's be careful we don't get too hung up on styles. And remember that our glorification of God comes from within us. And that is our choice, whether we want to project our voices and give him that praise or not. But that is not the message today. If you have your Bibles with you, please turn with me. You should know where we are for our regulars. Luke 22. As we continue to explore these last final hours of Jesus's life upon the earth, at least for the time being. Though it's only been 3 weeks, it only feels like yesterday, doesn't it, that we were sharing our Christmas meals with each other? Or does it not? It feels like a decade ago.
Some of us reenacted.
Well, that's true. That's true. But sharing in a meal with family and friends is a wonderful, it's a wonderful opportunity, isn't it? Not only does it nourish our body as God intended, but it also provides moments of connection, of bonding, of fellowship as we talk with one another and we share about our days or whatever may be on our minds. But the unfortunate reality is these moments around a dinner table, particularly which for me, growing up, was a real staple in the day. It seems like today these things are less important in people's lives. We seem to be losing this sense of the importance of gathering around the dinner table, particularly because of the busyness of our lives. Often, referring or messaging home saying, I'm going to be late, stick my dinner in the oven, I'll get to it when I can. The Bible has a lot to say about food, has a lot to say about meals, has a lot to say about feasts. And today we will reflect on three specific instances, three specific meals and feasts instituted and promised by God, which are not only reminders of God's powerful and unwavering character, but meals which have and still do serve to unite us as one in His name and inspire us on throughout this journey of life to our eternal promise. So please follow with me as I read from Luke 22. It will be on the screen as well for those who don't have a Bible. And can I just say, if you don't have a Bible, please come and see me after the service because we'd love to give you one. Amen? Amen. So Luke 22, starting from verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, furnished. Prepare it there." And they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, he reclined at table and the disciples with him. And he said to them, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup, after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to question one another which of them it would be who was going to do this. Heavenly Father, Lord, there are no words that we can muster to reflect our gratefulness, Lord, for what you are about to do by willingly going to that cross and suffering for our sake so that we might be free. Lord, we can only imagine what your Son went through during this meal, knowing what was about to take place. But we are so grateful for this meal. We're so grateful for the truths that it holds and that it reveals to us. Truths, Lord, that we cling to and hold to even today. So I pray, Lord, that as we journey through and we do our best to place ourselves in that room with your disciples as you taught them, and you broke bread and you shared wine, I pray, Lord, that you open our hearts, teach us, guide us, reveal yourself to those who may not yet know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the customary day of Passover and the Passover meal has arrived. And Jesus asks Peter and John, two of his closest disciples, to head off, to finish making preparations, telling them that as soon as they enter this the city, they are to follow a man carrying a water jug to the place where the meal would be held, which is would have been quite uncommon in that day. So they would have seen this man carrying the water jug, I would presume. Now, while it's easy to see this event, what Jesus is saying here as a miraculous act due to Jesus's foreknowledge of what they would find in the city, it's also highly possible that Jesus, aware of Judas's plan to betray him and to find a quiet place for his arrest to happen, went and sought a private place himself, quietly prearranging this so as to keep it quiet. It's highly likely that is also a possibility. So we shouldn't get too hung up on Jesus' foreknowledge here. As evening arrived, Jesus and his disciples reclined at the table, we are told. which was a formal seating arrangement normally reserved for special occasions, in which guests would often lay in a circle, whether on their fronts or on their sides, propping their heads up with their hands and their feet, laying out behind them and the food in front of them, not like the picture we get in Leonardo da Vinci's picture of the Last Supper. Jesus tells his disciples in verse 14, "I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover meal before I suffer." Before I suffer. What was so important about this Passover meal that Jesus was not only keen to share it with his disciples before this event would take place, but he made it his last formal act before his arrest, his trial, and his crucifixion? Well, this brings me to the first meal, first feast that I want us just to explore this morning, and that is the fulfilled Passover meal. The fulfilled Passover meal. In desperation, after years of enslavement by Pharaoh, God's people cried out to him for help. And remembering his covenant with Abraham, God raised up Moses as a liberator to free them. But despite Moses' requests, Pharaoh time and time again refused to release the Israelites, even after God had sent multiple plagues against them. So God would send a devastating judgment upon Egypt, which would result in the death of every firstborn male and animal within the land. Now, to ensure Israel wouldn't be affected by this, on the eve of this judgment, God gave them instructions that the people should sacrifice a spotless lamb. And he said to them in Exodus 12, 7 to 12, and I quote, "Take some of the blood of this lamb and put it on the doorposts and the lintels of the houses in which they will eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it with haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both of man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord." Unsurprisingly, after this terrible judgment, Pharaoh did release the Israelites, which began their exodus and their journey into the wilderness, which was the reason why God said, "You must be ready. You must be ready with your belt fastened, your sandals on, and your staff ready to go. Don't waste any of this lamb that I'm telling you to eat, because you are gonna, where you're going, you're gonna need all the sustenance you can get." Powerful words that God instructed his people to adhere to. Friends, God's faithfulness is unfailing. God's faithfulness is never broken. And as a way for his people to remember his faithfulness in liberating them from Egypt, God commands further on in Exodus that this day, he says, shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord through the generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. A feast that is still remembered and celebrated within the Jewish community today. the Passover meal and the Passover meal that Jesus and his disciples took part in during the feast would have been, though incredibly powerful, a moment, relatively simple in its approach. But as time has passed, the Passover meal observed today has become highly ritualized, with additions being added to it. As a quick overview, each year, Jewish families today set about removing leaven from their family home, cleaning the house from top to bottom, before having a ceremonial washing of the hands. The Passover candles are lit, and the story of the Passover, a section of which we've just read, and the Exodus from Egypt is told aloud around to those around the Passover table before the Seder service begins, which is what they call it. Seder meaning order. There is an order to the meal that they have, and this order represents the order in which the nation of Israel were liberated from Egypt. Throughout the Seder, four cups of wine are consumed, remembering the promises of God in Exodus 6:6-7, which you can read for yourself at your leisure. With the first two cups consumed at this Seder representing sanctification, and the second, deliverance. This is then followed by the eating of certain symbolic foods from the Seder plate, which is a round plate with six sections on it, which symbolize have food that symbolize certain moments of the Exodus and God's Passover. The main meal is then consumed, followed by the last two remaining cups of wine. The third, or should I say after dinner, the first being the cup of redemption, remembering God, their Redeemer. And then lastly, the cup of praise, praising God for his faithfulness to them in that moment. It's interesting to note the similarities between our passage and the Passover meal celebrated in the Jewish community today. In our passage, we see two cups of wine. One at the beginning when Jesus says, takes a cup, gives thanks and says, take this and divide it among yourselves. And then after the meal in our passage, we see the second cup being shared. Similarly, just as the Jewish community uses the last cup to praise God for his faithfulness, Jesus also praises at the end of the meal during the high priestly prayer, as John 17 alludes to. It's a wonderful prayer, powerful prayer. And I'd encourage you to go and read that, John 17. Now, for thousands of years, the Jewish nation has celebrated this Passover feast. But tragically, each year, a cup, an extra cup, a fifth cup of wine is poured out, and a place is reserved at the Jewish family's table for Elijah the prophet. Elijah the prophet, who they expect to arrive to announce the coming of Messiah. At the end of the Seder, a child or children go to the door and they open the door to see if Elijah has arrived. But every year, they return back to the table, disappointed, I would imagine, and the wine is then thrown away. All because for the last 2,000 years, the Jewish people have failed to see that John the Baptist was the promised Elijah. Not the physical Elijah of old, but the one who would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, as God says, as Jesus says, who subsequently did proclaim the Messiah's arrival, saying, "Behold the Lamb of God
who takes away the sins of the world, as he saw Jesus walking toward him on that day that we read in the beginning of the Gospels. Jesus the Messiah had arrived. Our Christ had arrived. Amen. The Jewish Passover meal was a meal of significance throughout the Old Testament because it reminded Israel of God's unfailing faithfulness to those who he calls his own. That unfailing faithfulness remains to this day, and it will do until the end of days. But it would be out of this simple yet important meal that Jesus birthed a new meal, one meant for his disciples and all his disciples throughout the church age, to help us remember and reflect upon events that were about to shortly take place. A meal of remembrance, but not just remembrance, a meal of hope. Of hope, not meant for one nation, but for all nations and all people throughout time. That absolutely deserves an amen. This brings me to the second meal, which I've called the current Lord's Supper. The current Lord's Supper. In our passage today, we read in verse 19, and he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he takes the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Throughout Israel's history, God's people, like the rest of the world, were still under his judgment due to their sinfulness, despite being his chosen people. But in his grace, God provided a way for them to appease his wrath for their rebellious, sinful ways through the shedding of blood from a spotless, unblemished animal. God chooses the spilling of this blood as the means through which people's sins could be atoned for, i.e. made right for before him. Leviticus 17:11 alludes to this when it says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for this life." For the life. It's the blood that makes atonement. But though the sacrificial lamb was a substitute for a sinful human, the shedding of its blood could only provide a temporary covering for the sin of that human. Are we equal to animals? No, we're not. So an animal's blood can only provide a temporary covering, not a full pardon. God first showed his love when he sacrificed an animal to cover Adam and Eve. We see that back in Genesis, to cover Adam and Eve's sin. This continued throughout the Old Testament sacrificial system, which offered temporary atonement for the inherited sin passed down from Adam and Eve to every person throughout history. To us today, still. However, animal sacrifices couldn't provide a lasting solution, as only a perfect, sinless human could truly pay for the sin of another human, of humanity. And since no such created human existed, nor would ever exist, humanity was destined to feel the full force of God's wrath and judgment. Because we live in a constant state of rebellion toward him. If your child or a member, a young child in your family kept doing things wrong, would you not want to bring full wrath on them?
Amen.
I've told you. I keep telling you. I've given you ways to get around that. I've shown you how not to do it. But you still do it. What are you going to do? You want to flick them around the ear?
Amen.
Magnify that. And you have a glimpse of how God feels when he looks at his created humans, who he created to be in relationship with him. But too often, but even now, still today, too often, stick two fingers up at him and say, I'll do it my way. I'm my own God. I don't need you. Put yourself in God's shoes for a moment, if we can, just to understand. And then you'll understand that whenever a preacher stands up and talks about the judgment of God and the wrath of God, you'll have some sort of understanding as to why that's the case. But in an act of incredible love, incredible love that we will never truly understand, not in this lifetime, God sent his Son, the second member of the Holy Godhead, to the earth in the person of Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One. Jesus, who was fully God, yet fully man, who did live a sinless life and would, through the shedding of his blood, and I'm going to use Peter's words here, the shedding of his precious blood, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, would be the means through which humanity could be saved, eternally saved. Oh, church, it's a bit quiet when we realize that reality. Oh, I was about to go off on a different tangent then, but I won't. I'm controlling myself. The question we have to ask, but how? See, though Jesus' disciples may not have fully understood it at that time, around that table, and they seeing Jesus break the bread and the wine, here in this moment, Jesus, through the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the wine, not only was sowing the seeds of what would soon take place, i.e. his trial and crucifixion, but he was also instituting a new covenant meal of remembrance and of hope through which God's love for humanity could be and still is today cherished and celebrated. Jesus' disciples would come to know, as Christians today already know, that when we break that bread, when we come together and we break this bread, this represents Jesus' body. It's a symbol. We're not talking about transubstantiation here, where this literally becomes the body of Christ. This is a symbol of that remarkable moment when Jesus' body was broken. And it should remind us to consider Jesus' journey to that Roman cross as we reflect upon his scarred and beaten body, the rips and the tears. He would have been unrecognizable with the torture that he had gone through. That he willingly went through because he loves and cherishes me. And he loves and cherishes every single one of you, whether you deserve it or not. But arguably, it is the remembrance we are called to reflect upon when participating in the drinking of the communion wine that is the most important. It doesn't have to be wine. It can be juice. Whatever you have to hand, it's a symbol. It's a symbol. You see, the significance of the sacrifice of Christ upon that cross meant that unlike the blood of animals, which could only ever atone for the sins of human for that time and provide a temporary covering over that person's sin, Jesus' blood could atone for the sins of sinful humans once and for all and provide a permanent righteous covering. Amen. In other words, when Jesus, a sinless man who did not deserve to die, willingly hung himself upon that cross, he freely substituted himself in place of sinners. Who does that? Who does that? How many in this room, I would wonder, before we come to know Christ, how many of us who may well have observed a Roman crucifixion, which was one of the worst tortures ever concocted by man, who would have gone, "I'll take that place"? This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus upon that cross purchased humanity's salvation by taking upon himself the sins of the whole world. The whole world. And he did that for you and for me. He did that for those who have gone behind us. He did that for our children. Yeah. And he'll do that for our children's children until the Lord returns. Friends, once we had no hope of avoiding God's judgment, but through this gift of remarkable grace, we now do, because God promises to forgive sins and to restore relationship with anybody, whatever you've done, anybody who will but place their faith in Christ Jesus. Yes, humanity's sin, past, present, and future, was imputed, i.e. credited, to Jesus upon that cross. But it is only when a repentant sinner turns from their selfish, rebellious ways, believes in Jesus, and places their faith in him, that God then imputes, credits Christ's righteousness, glorious righteousness, onto that redeemed sinner, who now can stand right before God and live in hope of their promised eternal life. Friends, this is the covenant promise that Jesus spoke about in our passage when he instituted this communion meal with his disciples. That is the promise. In the same way that God instructed the nation of Israel to mark the Passover through the eating of this Passover meal, Jesus here supersedes this Passover meal by establishing a new, profoundly significant meal, I'm saying meal a lot, that all believers are commanded to take part in. Why? Because via the consuming of these two emblems, the bread and the wine, and we are reminded that Christ, reminded of Christ's sacrifice, his broken body for us, and a new covenantal promises of God. And it unites us as one people of God. Isn't that wonderful? And that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to pause here and we're going to take communion together. So I'm going to ask the hosts if they would kindly distribute both the bread and, in our case, the juice. This is not a time for us to talk. This is not a time for us to catch up about what we're doing after the service. This is a time to reflect upon what we've just learnt, the significance of what we have just learnt, and allow ourselves to ponder that. Can I encourage you, if you are here and you're not a believer yet, or you're on a journey of figuring out whether you want to give your life to Christ, just let the bread and the juice pass you by. Just observe this communion that has taken place for the last 2,000 years since this very moment that Christ Jesus first instituted it in that upper room. To believers here, let us take this opportunity to search our hearts as well. Remembering Paul's words when he warns us to not participate in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. What sin is in your life that you need to lift to the Lord in prayer now? What do you need to get off your chest before him? Who might it be after the service you need to go and speak to and make amends? Lift it before the Lord, and there'll be time in a moment when we can do that. But use this time to reflect upon that. Amen. Church, though participating in communion and remembering all that Christ did for us during this communion, or Lord's Supper, as some call it, is truly a blessing. And it is a blessing. There is another meal which will supersede even this one. The future marriage supper of the Lamb. The future marriage supper of the Lamb. In our passage today, Jesus says, "For I tell you, I will not eat until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." And then he goes on to say, "For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Jesus' death upon the cross, however wonderful it is in providing humanity salvation, would still be a sad reality if it were not for the miracle which happened 3 days later. Amen indeed, when through the power of God, Jesus rose from the grave to new life. It is what we celebrate at Easter, up and down the country, in churches, in Bible-believing, Christ-believing, God-fearing churches. The power of God who raised Christ from the dead. This is even more special and remarkable when we remember that this is what will happen to those whose faith is placed in the bridegroom Jesus, when he returns to claim his bride, the church, and we raise to new life, just as he did, and we receive our eternal bodies. Amen. Here, during this humble meal, in a humble room, amongst everyday people who the disciples were, Jesus alludes to this coming day and suggests that another meal is to come, which will replace both the Lord's Supper and definitely the Passover meal. A meal not shrouded in death and judgment, but a feast greater and more splendid than any party not only you've been to that you can even concoct in your mind. A glorious wedding celebration, celebrating the one, the once and for all eternal union of Christ with his church. And we will celebrate and enjoy this feast, not just with Jesus, which would be remarkable in itself, but also in the presence of God the Father and in the presence of God the Holy Spirit and every faithful believer throughout history, including friends and relatives who believe who have gone before us. What a party. What a party. Revelation 19, 7, 9 tells us, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, hallelujah, God be praised, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready, and it is granted her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to John, write this, John, this is important. People need to know this, John. Write it down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Are you invited? Are you invited? Will you come? There are those in this room who are invited, whose names are written in the book of life. We have our invitation. We're ready to go as and when the Lord sees fit. We are ready to go and celebrate in this amazing feast. But there are also those in this room here this morning who haven't yet received that entry card into this feast. Will you come? Will you come to the feast? Will you come? God's people, that includes us here in this room who believe in Christ Jesus, we are told to prepare ourselves, to be in a state of preparedness. Why? Well, in Matthew we read Jesus' words when he says concerning that day, that day of his return, and the hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, only God the Father. Only God the Father. I can't tell you when Christ is returning. It could happen in an hour. It could happen in 10,000 years. Nobody knows. That is why we are called to be ready, to be prepared. Are you ready and prepared? As a believer, are you ready and prepared? As a someone here who might be searching, are you ready and prepared? Because friend, if you don't make a decision, soon you will be on the wrong side of God's judgment. And I don't want that for you. So my prayer for you this morning and my leaving thought before I invite the band up and we pray is to all believers here, have a joy in your heart because Christ died for you. Enjoy, reflect upon the Lord's Supper every time we do so. But remember that one day a meal will supersede that. A day when after Christ has returned to claim you as his bride, we will feast and begin the eternal life with him. But to those who haven't decided yet, I simply say, choose wisely and choose quickly. Can I invite the band up, please? Church, can I invite you to bow your heads as I pray and we sing our final song together? Jesus, thank you for inviting us to your table this morning. Through your death and resurrection, you reconciled the world to God. And through your example, you have shown us a way to peace. Help us to remember the gift we have received and to live as brothers and sisters and members of one family. Give us strength as your people to be channels of peace in the world, speaking your peace, living your peace, and always longing for that moment of eternal peace when we shall see you in glory or when you return to claim your bride. And Lord, I just pray for anyone in this room this morning who is searching, who is asking the question, who doesn't quite know whether to surrender their life to you or not. Lord, you know what you're doing. But we humbly pray, Lord, that you reveal yourself to them in whatever way they need and draw them into your family through their faithful acceptance of you as their Lord and Saviour, so that we can stand or sit with them in this great feast that is to come. And God's people said, Amen. Amen. Thank you.